morning, everyone. Good morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, you indeed are holy. We stand in awe of you, your power, your majesty. Glory be to you, O Heavenly Father. We also are awestruck that though you are holy and we sinned against you, you came for us through Jesus because of your love and your mercy. So we are in awe of your holiness and your mercy to us, O God. Father, we ask that this morning we would know you as you truly are. That you would shape us, come and dwell with us, O Lord God. That we would be in your presence and know your presence, Father. That your Holy Spirit would be at work in each and every one of us now, bringing us to salvation and leading us into holiness, O Lord God. We ask, Father, that you would do your will in us this morning. And we also pray that you would be magnified through us this morning. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Amen. Would you turn with me, please, to the book of Galatians, chapter 2. Galatians, chapter 2. We saw last week that Paul, as a way of demonstrating that the gospel he preached is God's gospel, the only gospel, that after many years of preaching to the Gentiles as God had called him to, he finally went up to Jerusalem 14 years after his conversion. He does go to Jerusalem with Barnabas and with Titus, and he meets briefly with the other apostles, shares with them what he's teaching, and all together they say, Amen. This is the same gospel we are preaching to the Jews. This is the only gospel by which we must be saved. That we are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And they all agree together. And they said that they give each other the right hand of fellowship as a way of saying that we are in unity here in the message of the gospel. Well, Paul now is going to switch and talk about another incident he has after this. The time is not exactly stated, but I think that it happened sometime between Acts chapter 10, which is where God calls Peter to go to Corinth, to a centurion who is seeking God. And God shows Peter through the vision. He lets down the sheet that has all the quote-unquote unclean animals. And God says to Peter, kill and eat. Eat these unclean animals, because what I have made clean is clean. And you can no longer call it unclean. And through that, God was showing Peter, the gospel is going to go to the Gentiles too. And Peter watches as the centurions and his whole family of Gentiles convert to Christianity. They believe in Jesus Christ. Then, chapter 15 of the book of Acts comes out of this incident here that Paul's going to talk about happening in Galatia, in the city of Antioch. It's going to cause there to be the, what's called the First Church Council in Jerusalem, where all members from all the churches all around the area now, they come to Jerusalem with the apostles and they have a big meeting to determine if it is necessary in order to be a Christian that you must also be circumcised and must also keep dietary laws, things from the Old Testament that they were told, or not. And out of that, they decide, no, that is not what it means to be a Christian. It's not Jesus and, it's Jesus. And these two different sections here, two different events in Acts 10 and Acts 15, are going to be important in understanding what's going on here in Antioch. So please turn, if you haven't yet turned to Galatians chapter 2, we will look this morning at verses 11 through 16. Hear the word of the Lord. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. This is God's word. In our passage this morning, we see an emphasis from Paul here on affirming again what the gospel is. He's going to affirm the truth of what the gospel is and show us the implications of the gospel. Show us what it means in life. One example here of what it means to believe the gospel. First, we see Peter's actions in verses 11 through 13. We see that Peter comes from Jerusalem to Antioch, which is a predominantly Gentile church now, one of the ones that Paul and Barnabas planted. And he comes there, and he fellowships with the church. And he sees that God has worked, and God's Holy Spirit has been at work here, and that these are true believers in Jesus Christ. Celebrates with them, and the idea that he's eating with them probably has dual meanings. One is that they just ate together, that they would fellowship throughout the week together and they would eat. But it also probably means that they partook of communion together. They celebrated the Lord's Supper together also. And they were one. But then, according to verse 12, there were certain men that came from Jerusalem, that were calling themselves, or Paul calls, the circumcision party. Now, them coming from James does not mean that James affirms them or affirms their message. As we see in Acts chapter 15, James is actually the one who appears to kind of be leading the church in Jerusalem by Acts chapter 15, Jesus' brother James. He's really the one who says no to the circumcision party, that believing in Jesus and being circumcised is a false gospel, that you don't add on to faith in Jesus Christ. So it's probably likely that these were some individuals that claimed that James sent them, that they were an official delegation coming from James, or regardless, that they came from Jerusalem. And as soon as these people came, we see Peter changes what he does. He no longer now eats with the Gentile believers. He only stays with the Jewish believers and spends time with the Jewish believers and has meals and communion with Jewish believers. Part of the Old Testament laws and the way that they understood them said that they were not allowed to eat with Gentiles, that they would become unclean by eating with Gentiles. And so this group of Judaizers, the circumcision party here, these false teachers that come from Jerusalem into Antioch and in Galatia that are stirring up the Galatians, the same group that Paul's so mad about in chapter 1, that they are coming and saying, look, if you're really going to be a true Christian, you can't eat with Gentile, with people who are not circumcised, because then you'll become unclean. And when they started sharing this false gospel, Peter gave in. Peter changed what he was doing. It's interesting, it doesn't say that Peter's conviction changed. Doesn't say that he became convinced by these false teachers' teaching, which is why he separated himself from his Gentile sisters and brothers. It says that he feared, the end of verse 12, that he was fearing the circumcision party, and so he separated himself. He drew back from his brothers and sisters because of fear of another group of believers, because of fear of what they would say, how they would view him, how they would treat him. It's really unfortunate, I think. That's way too soft a word, unfortunate. It's a horrible action that Peter takes here. Remember, back on the night that Jesus was betrayed, that Peter also denied for fear knowing Christ. We see a powerful reversal of Peter's activity when the Holy Spirit comes upon him, and the boldness of Peter is such an amazing testimony to the truth of the Holy Spirit, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it does in fact change us. But here we see Peter apparently taking a step backwards out of fear. Now, it doesn't say that Peter changed what he believed. Paul goes out of his way in just a few verses earlier, in verses 9 and 10, to say that Peter and the other apostles and Paul, that they all agreed together with the content of the gospel. They believed what the gospel was, that we are saved by God's grace, His free gift to us, through belief only, and not by trying to follow the law and make ourselves good by making ourselves holy. No, we cannot make ourselves holy. That you are not saved by believing in Jesus Christ and becoming circumcised and going to church every day and praying enough times and giving enough money. That we still may do those things, but it's not what saves us. And so Peter agreed with this. And it doesn't appear that he changed his teaching. So what is it that Paul is so angry about that he is going to have to confront Peter? It's Peter's behavior. It's Peter's living out, or failure to live out, the implications of the gospel. And in doing so, what Peter is doing, though he's not speaking it with his mouth, but with his actions, he is proclaiming a false gospel. He is showing with his actions, even if he doesn't teach this with his mouth, he is showing that in the kingdom of God, there is separation, there is differentiation. That to be a real Christian is, you must be Jewish and become a believer in Jesus Christ and still keep all of the Old Testament laws. And to do so is speaking a false gospel. And here's someone who is very influential in the church, who by their life was very publicly pronouncing a false gospel. So much so that it says that even Barnabas, in verse 13, even Barnabas and the rest of the Jews who were there in Antioch, they followed Peter's example. And they started pulling away from their Gentile brothers and sisters. It may have seemed to Peter like a small thing in the moment that he was trying to be more pure or more holy, trying to fit in with the in crowd in some way, fearful of how he would be treated or how people would think of him or view him. He certainly would have, it appears, if you asked him, what must I do to be saved? He would have said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's seen God work among Gentiles with the centurion. He's seen it with his brothers and sisters here at Antioch, that God is at work within them. But by his actions, by the choices he made, by the way he walked about his daily life, he was belying the truth of the gospel. He was shouting forth with his witness, his testimony, a false gospel. In verses 14 and 16, then, we see Paul's response to Peter's action. He states it in verse 11, and then we see it more clearly in verses 14 through 16. He says, I opposed him to his face. Paul opposes him to his face because it says he stood condemned. Verse 14, when I, Paul, saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Paul, it appears, confronted Peter face to face in public, in front of the church. Now, I think sometimes people read passages like this and walk away with a view of Paul that I think is distorted, personally. That some folks will read passages like this and think, well, Paul must just be like a type A personality. He must just be like the confrontational type, you know, one of those few people who actually enjoys confrontation. Don't understand those people. But there are some, right? And maybe Paul is just, he's just brash, right? That's just got kind of his personality coming through here, which is why he, in public, opposed Peter. Maybe Paul's got a chip on his shoulder, right? Here, these people are claiming he's not an apostle. He's not on the same authority level as Peter. Maybe Paul's feeling a bit jealous here. And wants to show, you know, I'm a big dog. I'm a big fish in a big pond too here, not just Peter. So I'm gonna take him down publicly. I do not believe that is at all what Paul is doing here. It's interesting to me that Paul does this publicly. And we think of Matthew 18. If a brother or sister has sinned against us, what do? We go to them quietly, one-on-one. If they don't listen, we bring two or three others with us, and so on. And it progresses, and if there's no repentance, it talks about bringing it to the church, right? When there is sin here that's just really refuses to be repented of. Paul doesn't appear to walk through these steps here. Well, I think the reason why Paul confronts Peter publicly is because Peter's actions were done publicly. Peter's actions were done in front of the whole church. He was claiming, by his actions, a false gospel to the whole church. And with his authority, we see that people were starting to follow him in this false gospel. And so for Paul, it wasn't a matter of, hey, Peter, can you just, you know, think about it? Come on, get some backbone here and start eating with the Gentiles again. You know, that'll send a better message. God worked through Paul to say, this is critical that the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not just spoken, but is lived out amongst us also. And so Paul says that he has to confront him publicly. And the way he says it, in the form of a question, is you know, it's Socratic in his way. He's not just yelling at him and shouting him down. He's offering Peter and then the other people who are listening, the church listening, the chance to really think about what's wrong with what Peter's doing. And he says, Peter, you're a Jew, but you've come to faith in Jesus Christ, and you've been born again through faith only, not by following the laws. You spent your whole life before Jesus trying to follow the law, and you could never be saved. You tried to follow the Jewish laws, and you couldn't be saved. And so you came to Jesus by faith, by believing, by trusting in Jesus, and you were born again. And he describes that as, now you live like a Gentile, free from the law. How can you then say to Gentiles who don't have the law, well, I'm not going to live by the law, but you have to live by the law? Right? That's such a hypocritical thing to say. We see that a lot in, well, leaders of all kinds, I guess, but it's certainly no lacking in church leaders also. Right? The do as I say, not as I do approach. Right? Well, God doesn't want us to do that. God wants us, like Paul says, follow me. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. To live lives of such integrity, of such devotion to Christ. Whew, man, that hits home. That we not just speak the truth of the gospel, but we live it out in our lives. We live lives that show that we are one, that we actually love one another, and that we don't separate because we have different backgrounds, because we have different cultures, that we don't separate because we have different church traditions. That we don't separate because we're in different political parties. Because we're going to vote differently than a brother or a sister. We don't pull away, draw a dividing line between us. It happened a lot in the 2016 election. Numbers of churches split over the election. I do not believe that is God's will for us. It sure feels like our allegiance to a candidate or a political philosophy supersedes our devotion to Christ. I'm not minimizing the differences in the candidates or their philosophies at all. But it is my earnest desire, hope, that we can disagree deeply on politics, but love one another and not pull away and not divide over any issues here. That we would keep the gospel central to our lives. but not make an us versus them. I know there is a divide between those who are in the kingdom and those who are not in the kingdom. I understand that. And I'm not trying to blur that distinction. But frankly, none of us know who those are. We can kind of guess by our lives and how we live, and sure, that's fine. But none of us are here. If you are born again this morning, none of us are born again because we're awesome. Right? Because we're smarter than our neighbor, or we're more godly than our neighbor. Right? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it's by God's grace. We have nothing to boast about but to humbly bow in worship and thanksgiving to Jesus, who loves us, who loves us. And so our beliefs are critical, and our beliefs must bring about changes in our lives. Doesn't mean we never sin again. Doesn't mean Peter wasn't a believer here. Appears that he took to heart what Paul said and repented, praised God, and changed his behavior to be in line with the gospel. Praise the Lord. Paul then closes here in verses 15 and 16 by again affirming the truth of what the gospel is. And he says, we are justified. Now, what does that word mean? Justified means we're all guilty of sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all guilty before God. All of us. And so, when we come to trial, if we were to come to trial, symbolically here, we would be found guilty. So how are we made righteous? How are we made not guilty? How are we justified? How are we made just, holy? How are we saved? How are we saved? He says, it's not by works. It's not by being good. It says we're saved through faith in Jesus Christ. Not by works of the law. No one is justified by works of the law. We're saved by believing in Jesus Christ. And from that, now again, I'm not trying to draw nuances here of the gospel. I don't think it's little piddly details here that I'm trying to pull out. We are brought into the kingdom of God. We are saved. We are justified. We are born again. All different biblical pictures, biblical words that the scriptures use here. By faith, not by works. We cannot be good enough to get into heaven. Jesus alone is good. And when we believe in Him, His goodness gets put on us by God's grace. That's a free gift He gives to us. Once we are saved, yes, we do good works. Not on our own, but by the working of God within us, of the Holy Spirit within us. Absolutely. Not to get saved, but because we're saved. The old phrase, we are saved by faith alone, but saving faith is never alone, but always accompanied by works, by good works. But Paul here is affirming how we are justified, how we are brought from death to life, from unholiness into holy relationship with God. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. That we are to remain one body, unified, not divided. let's not divide. How about that? Let's not do that in this election that is right before us here, right? That's just one issue of many. Let's not divide over masks. Let's just not do that. Have our own thoughts on it. That's fine. Okay. But let's not get mad at each other about masks on either side. That's not worth it. Let's not divide over these small differences. We have a world out there that doesn't know Jesus. And by God's grace, we do. So let's be one body, believing the gospel and living the gospel. Believing the gospel and living in our day-to-day lives the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, You are so good to us. Lord, forgive us when we stray. When we, through fear, end up in some way denying You. When we, through anger, allow ourselves to divide. When we, through pride, think ourselves better than someone else. I pray, O Lord God, we would trust in Jesus for our salvation alone. And then that You would work through us and in us to live that salvation out every minute of every day. Keep us one, O Lord God, and one in Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.